Today, our focus is on Holy Week, where we remember the last week of Jesus' earthly life through the events recorded in Scripture, starting with his entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what we celebrate today, and then culminating in Good Friday, which then, of course, leads us to Easter and Resurrection Sunday. So this is a special week for Christians, and I think there's a lot of value in treating it as such as we enter into this story in the last week of Jesus' life. In his final week, you know, Jesus did some unmistakably intentional, strategic, and symbolic acts that really embody who he is and how he wanted to be remembered and tell us what he is all about. And the things that he did, including on this day, Palm Sunday, challenge our thoughts about who God is, as well as challenge our actions concerning who we should be. So let's look at today's text and the triumphant entry into Jerusalem and get into our message this morning, which I've entitled, The Humble King. The Humble King, and our text this morning is the traditional text for today, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle or humble, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. And if you believe it at home, you can say, thanks be to God. So the scene is Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem. We've been prepared for this week throughout the whole gospel. It's the climactic moment. The reader has been waiting for Jesus to finally get to Jerusalem. And so imagine it with me. Jesus and his disciples have been walking from Galilee and finally reach the final ridge of the Mount of Olives, where the city of Jerusalem now comes into sight. It's Passover, and so the buzz around the city can be seen and heard from afar. And finally, the moment has arrived for Jesus the King to enter Jerusalem. The disciples are probably wondering, you know, how is Jesus going to make his grand entrance? You know, maybe they're thinking, you know, should we get the cavalry ready to go with Jesus? Should we roll out the red carpet for his big entrance? Let's get him, you know, decked out in formal wear or military gear. You know, let's make sure he's looking extra messianic for this important photo op as we enter Jerusalem. You know, it's time to show the world who you really are, Jesus. And they probably were thinking something along those lines. And truth be told, probably you and I would likely be thinking the same thing, wanting to be associated with, you know, power and royalty and greatness. But what does Jesus do? He says, "Go and get me a donkey." The disciples are probably thinking, "What'd you say, Jesus? Like, don't you mean a war horse? A strong and mighty horse? Maybe a pimped out chariot with 20-inch gold rims? Like, a donkey?" But Jesus was making a point, and of course he was fulfilling the scripture from Zechariah 9:9. Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a lowly donkey. See, this is a deliberate move by Jesus. He obviously didn't need a donkey, as he just walked all the way from Galilee. So, I mean, he was in good enough shape to walk in. But Jesus is communicating something. Yes, he is the Lord. It's interesting that Jesus refers to himself here as Lord in verse 3, because it's actually pretty rare for him to do so. So yes, he is the Lord. He is the coming king spoken of in the prophets, but he might not be who or what you were expecting. He is a humble king, and therefore rides in on a loaned, borrowed donkey. And the donkey is really in direct contrast to the war horse of a military leader that would normally make a grand entrance into a city like Jerusalem. And that's what the popular messianism of the day associated with the Messiah. And the donkey is in striking contrast, and I would say prophetic witness, to the aggressive militarism of the expectations of the people, an expectation mixed with power and wealth, status, and so on. So yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He's clearly saying that by fulfilling the scripture, but not the Messiah you might have been expecting. He does not come in force, but in humility. He doesn't come to wage war, but to wash feet. You can summarize a lot of the interaction between God and people in the Old and New Testament, and even you can summarize a lot of our parables that we've been looking at with this one sentence: I am not who you think I am. He's not who you think he is, which begs the question, which comes here in verse 10, well then, who is this? And I think the answer comes back: I am the humble king. So what does that mean? And how does this change the way we think of God and interact with him? Well, I want to talk the rest of the morning about what we learn from this story, really kind of the main application, which is this: that Jesus comes to us in humble and unexpected ways. We see this in verses 12 through 16, immediately following Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Here in chapter 21, he cleanses the temple, he heals the blind and the lame, and the children are singing his praises, declaring him as the son of David. And the chief priests and teachers become indignant, and they say, "Do you hear what these children are saying about you?" And Jesus, quoting the psalmist, says, "Don't you know from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" See, it is the children who had the spiritual insight into what was going on, more than those who had spent their lives presumably studying the ways of God. Jesus recognized and affirmed the ability of humble children to perceive spiritual truth, which really many of the learned failed to grasp. And this is the way of the kingdom. Children represent the humble heart. And Jesus has been pointing this out really for some time. Just a few chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, Jesus says, "Whoever takes a humble place, becoming like a child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." A few weeks ago, on a rare Sunday, I was home worshiping online because Hannah was here preaching, and so I was home with the kids, and we spent that Sunday some time praying for Ellie and her pregnancy and her upcoming birth. And Hannah asked us all to extend our hands as a way just to bless Ellie, you know, even if we were at home like this. And, you know, I didn't even really know if our kids were paying attention to the service. I'm sure a lot of parents resonate with that. And I didn't even say anything about it. And when I looked up, I saw this happening. And there's Junia sitting in front of the TV and extending her hand when she heard Hannah ask that to bless and pray for Ellie. And I was so moved as I just thought, you know, how many of us jaded adults are at home, maybe too cool to extend our hand. We're not really paying attention, or maybe thinking, you know, this is dumb or weird in front of my TV screen. And yet here's this child reaching out her hand in faith to the screen to pray for and bless Ellie. I don't say this to draw attention to my kids and say, hey, look at how spiritual they are. I mean, trust me, we're huge failures in this department in many ways. Our house is probably more hellish chaos than it is heavenly activity for the most part in our home. I point this out to just say that, man, I could just feel in that moment, in that prayer, that act of faith from a child, that it just really touched God's heart in a significant way. And it was a reminder of how God chooses to work, how different it is than the systems of the world and even other religions that give privilege to the voices of the powerful. But our God operates in humble situations and through humble people around us. In the course of my ministry, God has been gracious enough everywhere I've been to always put people in my life who have disabilities of some sort, whether learning or physical or mental. And it's amazing how the Lord has used those people to powerfully speak into my life. Even prophesy and speak words from the Lord to me when they didn't even realize it. And they are some of the people I've learned the most from about God, and that God has used the most in my life, in the forming of my character, my love, my patience, my ideas about how God works, and even spoken into my calling. We need to humble ourselves to learn from others and see the image of God and heart of God in others, even those with less status or education or salary or positional influence. For those are the ones who often best capture the heart of God, who are of the kingdom of God. So when's the last time you spent some serious time with and humbly learned from someone who might be viewed as less important, not, you know, essential to society? Someone you maybe are tempted to think are not integral to the plans of God, or don't have anything to teach you about God, or that God wouldn't use to speak to you. And what you might find is you have lots to learn, and that they have more to offer you than perhaps you have to offer them. I feel like I live most of my life with the realization that I'm probably going to be last and least in the kingdom someday. That I've been given, you know, so much privilege and opportunity and status in this life and a comfortable, affluent lifestyle by the rest of the world's standards. And I often feel like I've squandered so much of that privilege that I've been given. And I know I'll probably be, you know, looking up someday to those who faithfully lived their lives in poverty, who had a simple trust and faith in God in the midst of constant pain and suffering and trials around them, who did the best and made the most of what they had. What Jesus shows us in the last week of his life by riding in on a donkey, washing his disciples' feet on Thursday night, and humbly going to the cross on Friday, is that he associates most closely with the lowly, the hurting, the suffering, and especially the humble of heart. And if you read the Gospels in general, you just can't ignore this fact. To follow the humble Christ and proclaim him as Lord and Savior is to embrace his humility and pray for and work toward that humility in our own lives. And one of the ways we do that is by associating with the forgotten, the lonely, the lowly, the humble in heart, and purposely putting ourselves in humble positions the way Jesus did. In simple terms, I think that can mean this. You know, those of you who are older, don't think you have it all figured out. Learn from those who are younger. Those who are younger, humble yourselves before those who have lived longer than you, and don't just assume that you have it all figured out or nothing to learn. Men, humble yourselves before women teachers and leaders and preachers. If you're wealthy, spend time with and learn from those who live paycheck to paycheck and can barely make ends meet. This is the way of the kingdom, the New Testament idea of mutual submission, that no one, no race, no class, no gender, no ability group has hierarchy over another or has an edge in spiritual standing before God. God is not always who you think he is, and he won't always do what you think he should do, and he won't always speak through whom you assume he will. His definition of greatness is much different than ours. And what we're reminded of on Palm Sunday is that he is the humble king, the God of humility who loves humility. He's a God who could have come in any form, in any place, in any way, through anyone. And yet he chose to come as a vulnerable baby, born in lowly Bethlehem, in a nondescript stable among a bunch of animals and born to a teenager with zero status. He was a refugee born to a simple carpenter in a village called Nazareth, where people said nothing good could come from. He remained poor for the entirety of his life as the homeless Son of God with nowhere to lay his head, the scriptures say, until he was tortured and executed on the cross. And my life is so far removed from this humble king that I proclaim as Lord. And yet he patiently continues to love me, work with me, accept me, and even washes my feet. And I love this man. I want nothing more than to be solely and completely devoted to him. Do you love this man? Are you really in love with him? Not the God who you think he should be, that fits your lifestyle, that benefits you, that benefits your privilege or your way of living, or that choices you're making or the priorities and values you have in life. Not the God we've created in our own image, but the God he actually is. And I confess, sometimes I'm much more in love with just the thought of Jesus, the idea of Jesus, or ideas about him than Jesus himself. For when I come face to face with the homeless Son of God, born in a stinky manger, through the people that I see or meet on the streets, those who are maybe weird or awkward or make me feel uncomfortable. I know I'm coming face to face with Jesus. And sometimes I cringe, I feel embarrassed or ashamed. But I know somewhere in the depths of my heart, which God knows, although I'm so prone to wander from the true hearts of our humble God, I know I really do love him, even if sometimes it feels like he is everything I am not. But I take refuge in knowing that part of God's humility is that he takes weak men and women like me and you, and he fills us with himself through his Holy Spirit, puts this amazing divine treasure in these fragile jars of clay. And so we're going to close by singing a song, and it's one of my really favorite songs ever, but one we often sing around this time of year that powerfully summarizes and puts into prayer what we've talked about this morning, and that contains this even wildly dangerous prayer: I want to be like you, Jesus. So as you sing that, remember that to be like Jesus is to associate with the God of the humble. So my prayer for myself and for us as a church is that we would truly embody and embrace this humility, that we would know what it means to follow the humble King together.